Well, here I'm not the only one with a frog in my throat. Just popped up. I guess it just crawled in there. Take your Bibles. So let's see to 1 John 3, Hebrews 11, and then 12, and the Matthew 23. 1 John 3, Hebrews 11, Hebrews 12, Matthew 23, if you can remember those. If not, I'll help you along. This is just a two-part message. It started last Wednesday night on Cain and Abel, and mentioned the New Testament passages mentioning either or. First off, 1 John 3, 11 and 12. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain. How would you like that be your name? Not as Cain, who obviously did not love one another, didn't love his brother, didn't love God. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. He's of the devil. And slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil. Of course, evil works come out of an evil heart. And his brother's righteous. Hebrews 11, verse 4. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. I pointed out last week that I don't know how many times I've read that, and it never really just struck me as plural, but it is. His gifts of faith in righteousness, gifts, multiple. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now that's a far better mention, I guess you'd say, than the other. Of course, this is the faith in reference to the atonement, that he, Abel, though dead, yet speaketh, preaches the still of mankind the necessity of an atonement. The necessity of atonement, which is a picture, of course, pointing to the person of Christ who would die for the sins of the world. Then Hebrews chapter 12, one chapter over in chapter 12, look at verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the New Testament, new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So it's comparing the old covenant, of course, to the new, and the blood of Abel he gave to the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ, of course, being far superior to that which, of course, being the fulfillment. I've asked it this way before, is Mount Sinai greater than Mount Calvary? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Christ speaking to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 in verse 35. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. And he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees. From the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias. And so we see there the wicked shall be held accountable for the evil bloodletting down through the years. And of course, so many prophets came and preached and taught and all pointed towards Christ. And many of them were slain by the forefathers of these very ones that are being chastised here by the Lord. Then lastly, we looked at Jude, verse 11. Jude, of course, is a warning against apostasy. Thinking that gain means godliness or gains equal godliness. In verse 11, Jude said, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perish in the gainsaying of Kor. So for the sake of gain, they corrupt the word of God. Boy, there's a lot of that. For the sake of gain, they corrupt the word of God. Then let's go back to Genesis, of course, chapter 4. Of course, chapters 1 through and 3 give us the advent of sin into the human race, the failing efforts of mankind in dealing with that sin problem, and the two primary groups that come from that who try to come to God, pictured in two different ways in the brothers, Cain and Abel, both, of course, sons of Adam. And we read about this in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 7. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And unto Cain and his offering had he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So I pointed out the great sin of Cain was this. He had offered to God what he supposed would be just as good as what God had commanded. In other words, he was a substitutor. All right? He was an innovator, but he was a substitutor. And he supposed that what he would do would be equally pleasing unto the Lord as what God had actually taught, obviously through their father, Adam. So I pointed out last week in thinking about this that really Cain was the first innovator of religious heresy. An innovator of religious heresy. You can make the case, if you would, running after gain, reward, that Cain was trying to play God. I don't mean pretend to be God. He was trying to play God. He was trying to manipulate God. I want you to be to me a God, but on my terms instead of on your terms. And, of course, looking for gain, yet giving the wrong thing and in the wrong way. It's not really that big of a surprise then to see this first innovator that thinks that he can kind of make things up as he goes along and suppose that they are just as good as what God had already taught through Adam, that he ended up going so far he became a murderer. Well, one sin begats another and begats another and begats another. And he founded, of course, the wicked generation that eventually corrupted the whole world. The innovators or the changers of God's instruction always attempt, you will see, to justify what they do. They always be guilty of trying to justify what they do and even why they do it. No one, one writer said, no one can show anything wrong with Cain's offering except that it was Cain's idea instead of God's. And that's not badly put. It was Cain's idea instead of God's, with all the specious logic of modern innovators as his descendants did. Now, there is every reason to suppose that, of course, he would fortify, if you would, his disobedience with the same sort of rationalization that men so cleverly use today. They always have an explanation why they believe, well, it shouldn't be done just the way the Bible says. It ought to be done a different way. There's always a rationalization that comes up with their explanation and their supposed efforts of righteousness, that God is just supposed to bless them regardless, of they paying attention to the Word of God or not. Now, I pinged something on Sunday morning and tried to teach the interns through the years. You don't have to bring a whole lesson on something. You can ping something that needs to be pinged in society or just a mention, things that need to be dealt with. You don't necessarily have to bring an entire message on something to deal with something in passing with the Word of God that's relevant. And I got some kind of responses to that, so let me follow up just a little bit. But I ping the feminist notion Sunday when I watched this podcast. And some women sitting there, they appeared to me to be feminist simply by their emphasis and their facial expressions, and I'll kind of do my best to mimic that a little bit. But sitting there and saying so smugly that one had such a great surprise and very much pleased to learn that the same word used for Eve, help meet, is also the same word title used for God. Now that's my first suspicion of something stinks in Denmark right there. All right? I don't have to go any further. I already know whatever's coming down the pike is not going to be sound. I know that already, but here we go. For she had always heard in her upbringing, shame on them, you know, that to be a helpmeet to me means that you are in a subservient role, you're in a submissive role unto your husband. But now, she finally learned that that word helpmeet is a reference that also refers to God. And boy, they're getting excited about this time. They're getting really excited because feminists want to be God. I'm just telling you the flat truth of it. They want to be God. Now, they won't say they want to be God, but this just shows how they want to bend these things. But she was blown away by learning that God is also referred to in the scripture as a help. And they tie on to that thing and say, well, we're no longer in a aiding role. We are in a God-like role. And it's our lot now to provide for our men what only God could provide for man, what they need that they can't do, we can do for them. In other words, perform the role of a superior. Now, it is certainly true some women are intellectually superior to their husbands. It's certainly true that some women are stronger than their husbands. Most of the men would be sick if that would be the case, but it is possible. It is possible. But she learned all of this through the learning of the name of God, that God is also our help or our helper, all right? God is our help, our stay. And how she was blown away, how she learned all of that. And her role was a godlike role with men, all the while another feminist sitting there. See if I can, if I can't get close, I'll give it a go. You know, she said, take that, man, You know, I mean, one of those just, I mean, couldn't you be a little bit more subtle? You know, just a little something, but it was in your face. Well, at this time, I'm laughing a little bit too. And what can I say about that? But with a smug as a bug, a look on her face, like, take that man. Now, I am sure if they're married, if those women were married, they were married to high T men, I'm sure of that. Probably not. Most likely the type of professional dudes who made the commercial for Mrs. Harris. Some of you've caught on. If you're looking for a way to put men down, or your man down, and set up women above their men, you can find that in the scripture, but not without innovation. Not without innovation. In other words, you're going to have to twist something up, just like those women were doing, see? That's in the spirit of Cain. Clearly on the side of unbelief, but in the spirit of Cain, twisting the scripture. You know, you don't even have to be way off to still be off. Now, I'm sure all the engineers, even right here in the room, could provide many detailed illustrations of what I'm about to share. The fact of the matter is you don't have to be way off to be way off eventually. If if you start off at a point, but your aim is off just slightly, in a matter of time, your trajectory is going to take you way, way, way off course. Way off course. Not a little bit off course. you're going to be way off course. And so if your sight line is off, just give me a degree, engineers, you thinkers. One degree. If your alignment is off by 1 degree in 1 mile, you're going to way miss the mark. In 100 miles, you'd be, but probably in 5 miles, you'd be like those people that I talked to. I think it was Williamsburg where we were at years ago, and we were looking at the armory, and they're talking about the smoothbore rifles that were used in the war, back in the War of Independence. And they said it was possible to have somebody 100 yards away shooting a smoothbore musket at you 100 yards, the enemy 100 yards away, and the enemy 100 yards away not even know all day that somebody was shooting at them. Have you ever seen some of the old shows? And they line up, you know, like turkeys out there. They line up, and they turn their head and pull the trigger. And I've always, they don't want to get flash in their face. Listen, they have no idea where that bullet's going to go. It's a round bore. The closest thing I could think of, maybe you sports fans, would be like a knuckleball. All right? If it's not rifled. If the barrel's not rifled, it's going to come out of there, and you're not going to know where it's going to go. If it's rifled now, it's going to create that spinning motion like a football, and then now you can get a little bit more accuracy, okay, out of that thing. But that thing would come out of there. So when we get into the Word of God, when you look at Cain and what he was doing, and Abel and what he was doing, you could say, well, it wasn't very far off. We don't have to be very far off in initial stages to end up leading a whole people group into a world corruption. And that's what happened. 1 degree. It'd be interesting to me. Some of you, you know, 1 degree off, what would it be? What would the differences be of point of impact at just, you know, 1 mile at 1 degree? It'd be interesting. But it would be catastrophic. Catastrophic. And that's what happens. That's what happens. And, you know, it may be that these women do not have husbands that they appreciate or husbands that they respect, a number of things that could be. But it really doesn't matter. At the end of the day, what they're laying out is in the spirit of a Cain. I'm looking for benefit. See? I'm looking for benefit. And this is how I'm going to get it. I'm not going to do what God said to do. I'm going to do what I think would be the right thing to do, getting the respect that we deserve. It doesn't take much to get things way off path. Way off path. Now, God is certainly a help to us. He's a help to us all. He's a help to us all every day of our lives. But that does not mean that women are to play God with their men. Amen. Women are not to play God with men, but they are to submit unto their own husbands as unto the what? Huh? Unto the Lord. I think that would mean a helpmeet. That would mean a helpmeet. Now, again, the trajectory may be very small in the beginning, but with time, you'll find if it's just slightly off, it will be greatly off in due time. And that's exactly what happened with faith and religion as brought forward since the time and this mechanism of Cain. And next thing you know, you have a world filled with corruption, but yet a world who would tell you, I'm religious. Again, last week we talked about the category is not somebody that says there is no God. Both of these would say there is a God. One would say this is how you please God, by faith. The other one would say, well, you please God by basically faith, but doing things a little bit different and doing things the way you want them done. Well, that leads to either Cain or Abel. So that's just another illustration that I pinged Sunday, and I got some funny looks. So if I get funny looks, I'm going to go after it again more often than not. Okay? you give me funny looks, I'll come back to it and try to explain it a little bit better. All right? Explain it a little bit better. So there it is. So whatever you do, don't get on one of those podcasts. You know, I'm like, oh, you get steam blowing out your ears. You get some pitchfork things to go up your head to go along with that. All right, number one, the offerings, as mentioned in Genesis 4, certainly was a sacrifice. Number two, Abel's offering was obviously by faith. Three, Abel's offering was under the influence of faith. Offerings, I should say, plural. Number four, his offerings of sacrifice were more excellent to God, of greater value to God, and the quality of the offerings Abel provided his righteousness before God. And then we looked at the difference between Cain and Abel put forward in the two categories of mankind. And when we look at all of the different passages in the not only the historical account, the Old Testament, but the references to them back from the New Testament back to that occasion, you see there's two major categories that are established. One is the saved and the other is the lost. The saved and the lost. But the lost are still religious, but they're lost. And that is the category of Cain. Religious but lost. Religious but lost. And we not only know that, but we even know that they're going to represent the majority. There's always a contrast, the righteous and the unrighteous. And the first and primary difference between Cain and Abel is testified in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that's why Abel still teaches, though he's dead. He still teaches, though he's dead. Now, I talked to you about my friend. It's been a blessing to me, Dr. Joe Timms. His funeral is going to be Saturday morning over in Grapevine, and then a burial over in Roanoke, Texas, not far from his church. We were out to the property on Monday. I needed to get some things done. Miss Dory went to help me. And she read me or showed me a picture, and I guess it had some writing on it. It was a picture of his desk at his office at the church. And I think it was for the first time in 51 years, Tabernacle Baptist Church has no pastor. For the first time. In 50, I told you he's a long-term man. Long-term pastor. Then he became U.S. Marshal. Was that long-term? And also PhD counselor and ran his own clinic for years. And like I said, that's quite a resume. Quite a resume. One, I think, is far more honorable than the others, by the way. But all notable. All notable. I'm still praying about it, but I'm thinking Sunday night that a dead man may preach, because in years past, I have thought to have this man in and to introduce him to you and have him speak and have him preach here at New Heights Baptist Church. But I never did, and now I'm regretting it. So I may, in the spirit of Abel, he being dead yet speaketh, we may Sunday night watch a sermon from this dear brother. And I think it'd be worthwhile. The dead preacher speaks again. And well, I'll continue to pray about that. You pray about that with me. And we'll see what God has for us. The Bible makes it clear that those who are righteous are going to be with God and those who are unrighteous are not. The choices that are made, the past and chosen, have measurable evidence to the fact. And that's what we see in 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Okay, for this is the message we heard from the beginning, we should love one another, not as Cain. So the contrast is the righteous and the unrighteous, and both are made evident. That's what the scripture says. And so Cain is put forth as the wicked one, the one of the wicked one who slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brothers righteous. All the way back to the events in the lives of Cain and Abel, God demonstrates this truth. All the way back. Great lessons are powerful, but they're also long in illustration. In other words, there's nothing new under the sun, so you ought to see the same morality taught by God's history throughout world history. And you do, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear. Also seen is when God refuses one and judges the wicked due to their personal sin, the reaction of the judge, the reaction of the wicked who will not hear and will not heed the word of God in its truth. Not in part, but in its truth. God will determine they will either get better, they will repent, which is getting better, or they'll get bitter. They'll get mad. And buddy, do they get mad. They get bitter against God, and they get bitter against the others who did not choose unrighteousness, who did not choose to turn their backs towards the Lord. Psalm, of course, Proverbs 9:8, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. That's a wise man. Cain was not wise. He was not wise. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heareth his father's instruction. He hears his father's instruction. Now, Brother Colt, they kind of under weather asked, Travis, are you sick? You know, because he went up being baptized Sunday in the cold river. First couple he baptized up there, by the way, praise the Lord. But he baptized, and then I talked to him, and he said had fever. So I guess he baptized the cold river. You know, so he got fever. I think they already had something going on. I think Wade already had something going on. But I have shared before that Brother Colt, the grief that he's caused me had been less than five minutes in his life, in 5 minutes. And at one time, he smarted off to his mother. And I gave him a few seconds to deal with that. He didn't, and I invited him outside. And we got outside, and he was already apologizing when we got outside. Well, I don't know if that was just, I think it was sincere, but looking back now, you know, it could have been life preservation movement time, you know. And I pointed out to her, I said, you want to ever be smart with somebody, you're going to have to be smart with me, not with her. I knew it was wrong, you know, it didn't take long. I knew it was wrong. I said, well, why didn't you say I'm sorry before I ever had to say, let's go outside? Now, for a track record, for the record, that's not bad. Matter of fact, it's pretty good. It's pretty good. Cain could have repented, and all would have been made right. All would have been made right had he repented before God. And God even reasoned with him about it. God even worked to woo him, if you would. That's why I know that God woos all people. All people. He'd have all people to come to repentance and not to grow in their bitterness. True guilt has to be dealt with according to the Word of God. And the way it is dealt with, if we do not submit and repent to God, all we're going to do is end up digging a deeper hole. A deeper hole and a deeper hole for the one who hardens their heart. And that's where we got last week. Now we'll even see, even after all this, that Cain then chose not to repent and went deeper in sin and ended up murdering his own brother. And even could have turned from that and would have been blessed not only equal to his brother, but even greater than his brother because of the rights given to the firstborn. He would have been totally, absolutely restored through all of that. Now, Hebrews 3, verse 12 through 15 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, how do we know when we're departing from the living God, when we're departing from this book? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By what? Taking, what is it? Heed to what? An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. Whilst it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. So the Word of God, every single time it's administered, every single time it is taught in song or preaching or whatever the case, and we know by the foolishness of the preaching, every time that it is given, it will make individual hearts better or bitter. Better or bitter. Now, I pray, of course, all of our responses are always better. But it's not always that way, is it? Sometimes we get mad when the truth is pointed out. Get mad about it. Well, that process is going to be worked out, but that's determined in each and every life. Now, be sure, if we choose bitter as opposed to better, we'll try to blame somebody else for it. Blame somebody else for it. Pass the buck. But it doesn't change the truth. We're the ones who are bitter and not better, and we're bringing that which is worse than bitter upon ourselves by choosing bitterness instead of betterness. That a word? It is now. Hebrews 4:12-13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even through the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, it's not easy in all respects to divide soul and spirit, okay? For the trichotomists like I am, there's a reason there are many good people who are dichotomists. It's not that easy always to divide soul and spirit, or the inner workings of a person. But the Word of God can do it. That's the point. The Word of God can do that. Quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, even the inner side of the bone, is a discerner of the thoughts, intents of the heart. See, in other words, the intricacies of and power of the Word of God as it goes forth. Beyond what we can even accomplish, the Word of God can get there. Okay? It doesn't take the preacher's illustration, it takes the Word of God presented. Is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hold your place there and run over to Proverbs 19. Let me just show you one verse. Proverbs, of course, loaded with wisdom. We shouldn't be surprised that we'd find plenty of relevant passages or verses for this. Whose fault was it for Cain's demise? Cain's. Cain's alone? Cain's alone. It wasn't his brother's fault. It wasn't God's fault. It wasn't even his mom and daddy's fault. It was Cain's fault. The Bible says, the foolishness of man perverteth his way. Who was being foolish, Abel or Cain? Cain. Cain was playing the fool, and his foolishness perverted his way. Cain perverted his own way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Now, guilt is a universal plague of sinful mankind. Many sinners, of course, try unsuccessfully to deal with their sin. When they feel a guilt about that, they try to deal with it in a way unprescribed by the Word of God. In other words, they don't want God's antidote. They want to come up with their own. They want to be self-treated. Self-treated. In other words, I have figured out a better way how to get what I need. Well, wait a minute. That's right back to doing this for gain, isn't it? That's in the spirit of Abel or the spirit of Cain? Not a trick question. Cain. Now, they try to deal with their own sin apart from the Word of God. God's Word simply says, repent. Repent. Turn away from this. Turn away from this. If you do well, all you got to do is make the decision to do well, and you'll be, everything will be right there where it needs to be. Now, this may include some of the Word, but while ignoring other portions of the Word. So in other words, obedience in part is not obedience. It's disobedience. You've heard, delayed obedience is disobedience, right? Delayed obedience. Obedience in part is also disobedience. If we know that it's right to do something and we choose it not to do it, that is sin. That's the teaching of God's word. Now, how many of you, we already know what's right and what's wrong, yet we're picking and choosing already? Well, Christians are not supposed to be picking and choosing. We're not supposed to be arguing with God. We're supposed to be striving to be obedient to God with God's help, if not today, tomorrow. By God's help and by God's grace, we would submit, right? And with that submission comes obedience to the Word of God, and also comes His blessings and God's pleasure upon our life. But yet, these individuals, like Cain, often start to drown themselves with drugs, with alcohol, pleasure getting, gaming, positive thinking, education, meditation, you name it, whatever they can come up with, it will be contrived. It will be something somebody else did that they think that nobody else is doing, and they think it's something new, but it's not new at all. And it really doesn't matter. None of it is going to work. None of it is going to work. Why? Because God created man. And God says, if you want to have blessings, this is the way you're going to obtain those blessings. And when you try to start manipulating what I have said and what I have determined is right, and you do part of it but disregard and ignore the other, though you know it, you're just going to willfully ignore it, willfully sin, you're going to be in trouble with God. You're going to have difficulty. You're going to have difficulty. So in that way, Cain was the great innovator, of course, and the ill pattern maker. Now, in verse 6, we have two questions. Why are you wroth? Why are you mad? And why is thy countenance fallen? Why are you mad? And why is your countenance fallen? These are marked evidences for the person who chooses further sin as their way of dealing with guilt. It's marked. It shows up, God says right here, it shows up in their face. It shows up in their countenance. It shows up in your temperament. It shows up in our actions. It's amazing for the wicked to think that their wickedness is not on display. Wickedness is very much on display, all right? It's just the wicked who think that the wicked is not on display, all right? But it is. So sin shows up in his face and in his heart and in his actions. Now, Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. It'll find you out. Now, nobody spots anything with the children like mothers do. Mothers have the best of eyes. And of course, you've heard it said, mothers have eyes in the back of their head. But sin has a downward pull on mankind, so that sin continues on a downhill trajectory instead of an uphill trajectory. Sin, like leaven, will get worse. All it needs is time. All it needs is time, and it will get worse. So once Cain hated, right? Next thing you know, he killed. He killed. Sin always takes us further than they ever wanted to go. Ultimately, death and separation, of course, from God. For him and all that that is good awaits anyone who would turn from that wicked way. And he could have been just as made righteous as his brother Abel. Just as righteous if he would only repent. Of course, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, go back to Genesis 4:7. Here we see that God appeals to Cain. God is trying to get Cain to think more wisely. God's trying to get Cain to think more religiously. God's trying to get Cain to think more along the lines of faith and in obedience with God's word. God is long-suffering to Cain. He already knows what Cain is capable of doing, and even knows what Cain will do. But yet he still loves Cain. That's the amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? So it takes me even further. Look at verse 7. This is God's appeal, not to Abel, but to Cain. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? This is not even a powerful, strong indictment. It's presented in the form of a question. It's almost like God's condescending to men of low estate. And like, son, can't you see here? If you do well, shall you not also be accepted? Question mark. Now, that's not this bully God that the atheists want to pretend that God is. That's a loving God who wants all men to be saved. Well, how about that? Evident right here with the first son of Adam. If thou doest well, doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, God is appealing to Cain to come back to his good senses, if he would, unless further mischief would happen, and God does not desire for that mischief to happen. God is not willing that any should perish, and God is not willing for a man to become a murderer. God is not willing for him to continue in this sin. God is willing, God is desiring that he would repent, return. Turn from that wickedness and stop the foolishness. You can be blessed as well. Does God run out of blessings that he's out of supply? He just, you know, I don't have any more to give out. I'm sorry, you're going to have to go without it. Come back next week. Oh no. He's got plenty, plenty to hand out. Plenty to hand out. Years ago, somebody gave the illustration in Bible school, you know, that's where you find all the intellectual people. They said, well, you know, God comes into a room and you got 20 kids or 10 kids in here and he has five popsicles and he chooses five and he gives the five the popsicles. They are the elect and, you know, okay. Wrong. He goes in a room. There's 10 kids in the room and he doesn't have five popsicles. He has 5,000 popsicles. 5,000 popsicles. More than enough to go around. More than enough to go around. And he goes around, who wants a popsicle? No, I don't want a popsicle. Well, no, they don't. Hey, son, look here. Isn't that good? And he tries to get this one to taste and say that the Lord is good. See, but he's got more than sufficient for all. And when we start right here in Genesis and we use Genesis to teach our theology, and it should, and it does, we find that God has more than sufficient grace to save everyone, including a dirty, rotten, stinking sinner like Cain and the murderer that he would shortly be thereafter. So you could say, come now, let us reason together. Yes, God is reasoning with wayward man. He's reasoning with a wayward people represented in the corridor of Cain. And he's still trying to reason. We call this the wooing today of the Holy Spirit of God. He's wooing mankind. Why does your face show such displeasure and bitterness? Why are you so angry? You have no reason. He had no reason to be mad at his brother. And certainly no reason to be mad at God, who set the standard. God is just, and there's really no argument for God. He's always right and holy. The difference between blessing and curse is really made by the wayward individual because God desires all good for everyone. And so if we choose not good, we're choosing the disciplining hand of God, the wrathful hand of God, the judgment hand of God over what is readily available and more desirous to give, and that's the tender mercies of the Lord in his righteousness. Yet if the wicked persist and demand to be so, doom is coming. Doom is coming. And that is completely on the guilty. that cannot be blamed on God. Though they will try to blame it on God or their brother or their sister or their mommy or their daddy or their neighbor or the Sunday school teacher or a former pastor or whoever. It doesn't matter. It'll be somebody else other than them. Always somebody else. Always somebody else. So God gets life and death, of course, before mankind, and we choose. So our doom is that if we choose poorly, like Cain, or if we choose wisely, like Abel, we get blessings. Now God, we know that is no respecter of persons. It wasn't Cain, because you were born first, you're going to be the righteous one. No, not that at all. God's no respecter of persons. He hates nothing that he has made. Denies his favor to none but those who would choose to forfeit it. They forfeit it. Somebody says, well, God damns them. Really? No, they really damn themselves by their individual decision. Just like Cain. It is a certain sign of an unhumbled heart to quarrel with these rebukes or reasonings which have been brought to our attention by the Word of God. But it's common for those who have rendered themselves unworthy of God's favor by their presumptuous sin to have indignation against those who are dignified and distinguished by their rightful decisions. Why is it that the most wicked seem to have the greatest disdain for the most righteous? No different here. Envy is a sin that commonly calls for the person who's guilty of envy to look not to their own punishment as just, but the desire to pull somebody else down, even in the process. In other words, I'll take you down. If I have to go down, I'm going to take you with me. Take you with me. And they'll falsely accuse somebody that's as pure as the driven snow to take them down with them and try to corrupt others by justice. Now we know that God is not willing that any should perish, and he pleads all the while with sinners to repent. And that's perfectly illustrated right here in God's dealing, right in the beginning with Cain. He's reasoning with Cain. He's not reasoning with Abel. He's reasoning with Cain and striving to get Cain to please repent. Repent of this, thy wickedness. But Cain, he pays no heed to the divine solution. Not interested in divine solutions. Marriages are falling apart. Not interested in divine solutions. A business is failing. Not interested in divine solutions. Personal failure. Not interested in divine solutions. What are you interested in? My way. But I want God to sanctify my way. Well, it's not going to work out like that. It's just not going to work out like that. God's not going to get off his throne and let me or you get on it. All right? It's just not going to happen. Then you notice the increase of hastiness, arrogance, even, I would say, the nerve to talk back to God like some ill-tempered teenager. Arrogant son of a gun. Arrogant son of a gun. Look at what he said in verse 9 of chapter 4. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Now, God obviously being all-knowing, he knows exactly where he is. Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, Cain said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, I've noticed some changes in my lifetime. And like I said, I'm not quite 60 years old. But I've noticed kids nowadays will talk to their parents very much unlike anything that I was raised up with. They'll talk to their mother in disrespectful ways. They'll talk to their father in disrespectful ways. And I'm not just talking, you know, old man. I'm talking about, you know, being a smart aleck and being disrespectful. And I really don't think that has helped out a whole lot. I really don't. I know, as a matter of fact, I know that had I decided to talk a different way other than respect to my father, that I'd get the short end of the stick. I knew that. And we ought to know that if we disrespect God, we're going to get the short end of the stick, even if God doesn't immediately bring judgment. It's still going to happen because God is just and God is true. And he says, am I my brother's keeper? Now, it'd be one thing if he told Eve that. That's bad enough. But he's talking to the Almighty God. Am I my brother's keeper? The spirit of this one would tell you the spirit in which this question would be given. It's not this, well, am I supposed to be responsible for my brother? No, that's not it. That's not it. That would be at most an inquiring spirit or a spirit of ignorance. You know, am I supposed to be doing that? Oh, no, that's not this. This is a statement with the question. And it's a statement of an ill spirit. All right? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? Well, maybe you should have been his older brother. Maybe you do have a responsibility for your own flesh and blood. But you're going to say to Almighty God, am I my brother's keeper? A key way, and parents know this. I talk to the young guys and we try to teach. And a lot of lessons are difficult to teach unless you've already gone through certain stages of life. It's sort of like so much of pastoral care is learned by having a family and raising children. And, you know, all that goes into that. It just gives you terrific insight into humanity and to the humanness that you have to deal with and all with your children. But a key way to determine someone's depth of sinfulness is what is their response when they are confronted with truth or the truth of God's word. Let me give you some examples. Shrug shoulders. You know, nonverbal, but communicates. Did you do this? I don't mean just the question mark. I mean the defiant, you see. You see the difference? Parents see that difference. Guarantee parents will see that difference. What about that blank stare? Does that say anything? It says an awful lot, doesn't it, parents, grandparents? You can read that stare. No, nobody has to say anything. You can read that stare. Are they being pliable? Are they being receptive to correction? Are they being receptive to the Word of God and correction and instruction? No, they are what my mother would say, locking their heels. Defiant. Stiff back. What about the evil eye? You ever had somebody give you an evil eye? You correct them about something, a child, or whatever it may be, and boy, they just look at you like, I wish you were dead. Yeah. Uh-huh. What about, it gets to some verbal illustrations. I don't care. What do you mean you don't care? I don't care. Experience. I don't care. How about today, that word that so many seem to love to use as the high provocative word, blank you. This is all in the spirit of Cain, see? This is his response. Am I my brother's keeper? Today that would be, blank you. Is that so? I gave the illustration, you know, I was talking about the bicyclist that thought I didn't get over far enough. I asked our law officers, you know, what is the law? You know, how far am I supposed to get over? All the way over into the potholes on the other side of the road? And I found out that he was wrong. But what really ticked me off a little bit is he followed me to my house on his bicycle, my truck, and followed my house. And then he wanted to say that word and just tear into me, of course, while he's riding his bicycle, keeping moving, going around the road. Well, what did I do? Well, I wasn't in the best of spiritual moods by that time, and I invited him to come back and we'd have prayer meeting. Not really. It made me upset. It really provoked me. Now, I'm not normally talked to like that, and it provoked me. And it would have been good. It would have been good. And I was telling Andrew about it afterwards, you know. And he says, now you know how we feel. Well, I got to thinking about that. You know, for somebody who's a criminal, had just committed crimes, and then were confronted by law enforcement, they're there and paid by society for societal good to be a peace officer and to enforce the laws of a community or city. And then you go, you confront them, now you're the bad guy and it's blank you. I would have to kind of gear myself up, I guess, and that's what's part of your training, to gear yourself up to take that kind of abuse and not kind of give it back, you know, so to speak. But one that takes you back a little bit further would be, oh, you just go to, you know. But now they found something even more provocative. Or here's a twist on it. No hate. No hate. We go out, we go door to door, you know, and we see some of these signs. And some of them are kind of comical. We've already found Jesus. Thank you. You know, some of them, you know, I have to give them some points. I've even taken a few pictures. I even left it at one time. Pretty good. Yeah, pretty good. You know, but there's no hate here, and they'll have a gay pride flag out there. Oh, there's plenty of hate there. There's plenty of hate there. You first and foremost hate God. Don't tell me no hate here. You've got the worst hate because you hate God. Because God has set an order, and you decided, I'm going to do what I want to do. Not only that, I want the whole world to justify it with me. That's definitely in the spirit of Cain. Don't tell me, but there it is. You know, well, we're not going to deal with the obvious, the perversion. Which, by the way, all of that is a, I think what you police officers would call a diversion tactic. You know, it's let's get the attention on something else. Well, y'all shouldn't even have that. That shouldn't even be a law. Well, it is a law. Sorry. Genesis 4:10. We're going to wrap up. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive, and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Now these are consequences. Consequences. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Still not right. Still not right. He could have still repented. But my punishment is greater than I can bear. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, he might destroy the works of the devil. Cain had no justification for his sin or his anger. He had no reason to be mad at his brother, no reason to be mad at God. But ultimately that's what he was. He's mad at God. He attacked one who was better than he was, his brother, who was blessed of God. But if he can't get his way with God, he can't roll God over. He'll go after someone less. Often they turn their vile attention to the innocent, those better than themselves, blessed of God. So the Bible says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We continue in the text to closing in verse 16, 14, 16. Because thou hast driven me out of this land from the face of the earth, from thy face shall I be hid, I shall be a fugitive and vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, wherefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain. That was not that he would be made black, by the way. That's just foolishness. Lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. From that day forward, Cain is a great illustration, but also Abel is the illustration. The better illustration in that he's dead, but yet he speaketh. Follow God's word. Follow God's word precisely. Follow God's word with a heart of faith, seeking to honor and please the Lord. It's not hard to live a righteous life before God. What is hard is to live a wicked life before God. That's the choice of the wicked path. Choose the right path. Choose the right path for your children. Teach them in that path. This is the path. Walk ye therein. Don't turn to the right hand nor to the left hand. Do precisely what the Word of God tells us to do. And then it will be well. It'll be well. Because that heart is responding by the truth of God's Word in faith. And that is always and always has been what pleases the Lord. Let's stand.